John chapter 13. Chapters 13 to 17 is the last evening, the Lord's last evening on this earth before his crucifixion in the upper room. It's covered in all four Gospels, but not in this detail. Not in this detail. John gives us some additional teaching. And it's discipleship lessons. And it's, I would say, shock discipleship lessons. That the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, beginning of the Lord's ministry, that's one thing. John 17 is unexpected for them. They're not expecting this is going to be his last teaching. And in some ways, when you look at their responses, they're not ready for his passing. What is John 13 about? Probably the same as John 14, 15, 16, 17. It's about love. It's about love. Our world, love is often about feelings. Yeah, I feel in love with you, so I am in love with you. I don't feel I'm in love with you. I'm just not feeling it. Then I'm out of love with you. The Bible, love, is about actions. Yeah, it's more than words, more than feelings. Love is what you do. I don't know if you're a person who's, if you're a person and your parents ever told you that they loved you. I wonder if you've ever been told that. Some of us have, some of us haven't. If you haven't, don't necessarily despair, because some people will show it by their actions. You know, my mother, I don't think she hardly ever said she loved us. But I knew by her actions, her sacrifice, her warmth, that she did. Okay? So don't get bent out of shape and think they didn't love you at all. They did. In this passage, you've got the story, you've got the teaching, and you've got the application. What did the Lord do? Because it was about love. What was he teaching from that? And then what does it mean for us? Yeah, so you've got, what did he do? What did he teach? What does it mean? First one from verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. So now we're seeing, right at the beginning, what drives the Lord, what his motive is. His motive is two things, knowledge and love. Knowledge and love. Knowledge, I know I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die. I'm returning to God via the crucifixion, via the empty tomb. I haven't got a lot of time. We haven't got a lot of time. That's number one. Number two is love. Is love. A deep affection and concern for the people he's going to leave behind. For these disciples. That it's important for them to know how much he loves them. Yeah. And so how do you show someone that you love them? Remember what we said a little while ago? It can be by what you say, but by what you do. Okay. If it's just say, and no doing, people can be in doubt. It's both what you say and what you do. Verse 4. Says here, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet. Okay, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Okay, he washed their smelly, stinky feet. Because that's what feet often is, isn't it? It's often one of the smelliest parts of the human body. Because it may be locked into inappropriate or sort of encased all day in a sock. or a pair of trainers, and you're wandering around, walking about, you take it off and it's all sweaty and smelly, depending on who you are. Bible times, obviously they had sandals, so it's a bit easier, but actually just as bad. Just as bad, because you've got dusty roads, you've got basic sanitation, not going underneath the land, but actually there on the surface, just throw it out. Yeah, stinky, dirty. Hospitality in ancient times, they'd give you food for your stomach, they'd give you a bed for the night, and they'd give you water so you can wash your feet, your own feet. Okay. Almost every reference to foot washing in the Old Testament, the person is saying, "Oh, I've got some water for you to wash your feet." They never offer to wash it themselves. Hey, there you go, there's some water. There you go, you do that over there. This, I think, along with the implied words of Abigail in the Old Testament, is actually one of the only times someone actually washes someone else's feet and not their own. Yeah, and this is unique because the Lord Jesus has been revealed as the Son of God. He's been revealed as the creator of the world. And here he is. Here's this great creator. What's he doing? He's picking up the stinky feet of his disciples and he's giving it a good old wash. Yeah, that is like, and here we go, my first King Charles illustration, okay, for however long I'm in the pulpit. King Charles putting on his marigolds, yeah, been given a loo brush and saying, show me the toilets of Buck House. And I'm going to clean Buckingham Palace. I'm going to get into the toilet bowl and get my domestos out and we'll sort it all out. That is the equivalent. The saviour and creator of the world is doing a big cleanup. It's not what kings do, is it? It's not what kings do, but the Lord Jesus does it. And then from there, we have Peter. And Peter's going to feature quite big in this discipleship training that he's given. And you've got a serious situation that actually becomes very comical. It's almost like a comedy. So what does he say? He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to do it? Are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Unless I wash your feet, you have no part of me. Then, Lord, said Simon Peter, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Okay, so he moves from, take that bowl of water away from me, Lord, you're not touching my feet, to pass that bowl of water, Lord, and chuck it all over my head, because I want the whole job. It's totally extreme. Where is it coming from? Cross wires. Cross wires. They're both talking in different ways. So the Lord is talking one way, Peter's talking another. Peter is talking and thinking literally, literal water. The Lord Jesus is doing a bit of literal, but a lot of figurative. He's talking illustration. He's talking a picture. That's what he's given us. And the Lord says, verse 10, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean and you are clean, though not every one of you. What is he saying there? Okay, is he just giving a bit of hygiene advice to the disciples? You know, I'm leaving you and let me tell you how you can all stay clean and so you don't smell when you're going to meet the people. No, he's giving them something a bit more. He's saying to them, look, you know, if you washed at 8 o'clock in the morning, you don't need to wash again at 10. You don't need to wash again at 10. But you might, if you've been walking around, you might need to sort your feet out. But as you see from what else he says, verse 11, we see it's not a literal sorting out of hygiene. He says, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said not everyone is clean. So the cleaning is not outer cleaning. The cleaning is in fact inner cleaning. It is a cleaning of the heart, of the mind, of the spirit. And it's good news, especially those of us who feel we have done things that leave a stain on us. Disobedience against God can have a staining effect. We can feel very dirty by both the things we do and the things that we've done. And what the Lord says is, I will clean you. Eva, I have cleaned you. I will clean you. I am cleaning you. Great news for those of us with perhaps a guilty conscience of things. And we may have even prayed, and we still may have this thought and this feeling of dirtiness before God. We're told here, he is cleaned. He is cleaning. He will clean. He will clean. We will all be cleaned up. We're all going to be sorted out. Not just external, but internal as well. And how do we do that? We do that through trusting in his death. We say to God, please forgive me for any wrongs I've done. Please cleanse me. I trust in Jesus' death and his blood to cleanse me. The blood of his son, the blood of the son, can cleanse us from all sin. So what's the lesson? What's the big lesson? What does he say in verse 12? It says, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. So the teaching here is example. He's given us an example. It's not do this, do that. It is, I'm doing something, and if I'm your teacher, therefore you need to do something. Yeah? So I do, you do. Watch me, study me, do the same. I wash feet, you wash feet. All of you must wash feet. All of us must wash feet. And we're told it's mutual, isn't it? It's a mutual thing. He said, you should wash one another's feet. So it's not that you're going to wash my feet endlessly. Here I go for the 15th day washing this guy's feet. No, I will wash your feet at some times and you will wash mine. But we're all going to be involved, if you're a follower of Christ, in some form of washing feet. Now, there's a promise, verse 17. Now you know these things. If you do them, you'll be blessed. There's a blessing on the man or the woman or the youngster who's ready to wash some feet. So what does this mean? Finally, what does it mean? We've said something about the teaching. We said something about the account. What does it mean? Well, let's start with what it meant to people in church history. How the early believers of Jesus took this passage. For them, it was literal foot washing. We literally will take a bowl from the back of the church, bring it in here. The leaders will do the rounds. We get Charles to go around, take off his jacket so he doesn't damage it in any way. And he'll go around and he'll go with a bowl of water. Dan will follow, topping it up with toy in, and we'll go and get you all to take your feet and we'll give it a good old wash. Okay, that was what they did. Especially special church services, especially Easter.
Oh yes.
Yeah. Oh yes. The Thursday before Good Friday. So Lutherans would do it. Anglicans would do it. Methodists would do it. Moravians would do it. Anabaptists, crazy crowd, they would do it. Baptists would do it. Pentecostals do it and have done it. My mum's church used to do it. Roman Catholic churches still do it. Popes do it and kings do it. There was a period of time up until about 400 years ago, the King of England would have to do it. He would have to get the soap and water and do the rounds of Westminster Abbey, bring in the poor people. Here he comes, bowl of water, doing all their feet, getting all right between the joints. That's what they would do. Yeah, can you imagine? I've had it personally. Put your hand up, by the way, if you've been in one of his services, if you've had your feet washed. Has anyone had their feet washed? A couple of, yeah, a bit of washing going on there. A few people, a bit of washing going on there. Over 30-odd years as a Christian, never had it. Any service, never had it. If you want to do it, come and see me after. But I've never done it myself. But I have had it done. I have had it done. I was on a beach mission, and this guy washed our feet. And I'll tell you, it was nice, man. It was very, very nice. I can recommend it. It's very, very nice. It's a good thing to wash feet, isn't it? The problem is, with it, is it limits Jesus' teaching, doesn't it? He's given them this great big teaching on washing people's feet, and all we're doing is once a year. Once a year, Maundy Thursday, here we go, let's wash a few feet. And also, it's never outside the church. It's always in here. I think this is a call, a picture of what we should be doing in this way and in other ways as well. It's not just washing feet. It's more than washing feet. It's acts of humility and acts of sacrificial love amongst the believers. Amongst the believers. It will have an implication to the community, but it's number one, it is to believers. And it's seen in quite often small and humbling acts of service. You know, cleaning, caring, shopping, giving, fixing, visiting, helping. Yeah? Some people have specific gifts of helps, but we're all called to do something. We're all called to have our antennas out to see how we might practically help one another. Are you doing that? Is that something you're looking out for? Is that something on your radar? The Lord Jesus in the night, his last evening, said, actually, no, this is actually quite important. This is one of the main lessons I want to leave with my followers. Because within weeks, the Holy Spirit's going to come on them. They're going to be projected out of all sort of proportion as a result. And they're going to be big men. With them, we'll carry the scriptures. They ain't got no time to go and clean no toilet. Or pick up or mop up some sick. We ain't got no time for that. We're big men. Well, you are big men, but that doesn't mean you can't mop up some sick, does it? We can all do something. And so, it can mean all sorts of things. It can mean all sorts of things. I think of a some of the things I've been involved in. I think the most comical one was near Willesden when we ended up having to change a guy who wet himself. And the guy's an adult. He was mentally gone and he was depressed. And we had to help him. And because his sister-in-law didn't want to do it. And we did it, and then we promptly left. And we were walking down the road, and I think I was with a colleague, and he sort of looked at me and said, yeah, we do need to wash our hands, don't we? We actually so shocked we sort of left. You could end up doing that as part of those small tasks. Would you do that for Jesus Christ? Would you do that for your brother and sister? This is what the Lord's called us to do. I was going to preach in a big church once. Went to the back of the church, went to use the toilet. Oh dear, someone's not tidied up before them. And I remember thinking to myself, Lord, why me? Why me, Lord? Oh, couldn't I just run off and leave it? And you're in this sort of dilemma. What do I do? Temptation, run off. Oh, people said, look, you better get the toilet roll. You better get the loo roll. Oh. It's a lesson, isn't it? You want to serve like a big man in a pulpit, go serve around the back. Go clean up what someone's left. I won't say any more. Because some of you might have great imaginations. Temptations. Here's a temptation with this. I just ignore it and I fall back on words of love. Okay, I just go about the, I love you, man. I love you, sis. I love you, bro. You're like, yeah, man. Yeah, one with you. Yeah. And so I just do that as a substitute for getting involved and getting my hands dirty. Yeah, right on. Yeah. But what can we say? This is where James, the book of James comes in, isn't it? So James chapter 2. James 2. What are we told? James 2, what are we told? James 2:14. 2:14. Very practical book. The Proverbs of the New Testament says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. If you're real, if you're authentic, you're going to have to move beyond words. Okay, you're going to have to move beyond words. Okay, now some of you, I can see the sort of YWAM family here. It's easy, because from what I can see, you've got little rovers, mate. You've got to do it. But what about outside the rovers? Yeah, well, I've done my serve, man. I've done doing it. There you go. You've got to serve, haven't you? We've got to serve. And let's go back to it. Well, what are we told again? You will be blessed. There is blessing there. Okay, how do you identify the needs of others? Well, you've got, number one, you've got to look out for them, haven't you? You've got to look out for opportunities. And how do you do that? You talk and you watch. You watch people. You people watch. You quietly observe. And ask the Lord to reveal that perhaps a need that someone has. You can observe by just watching people sometimes. Looking at them. The way they're behaving. Things that are happening to them. Things that are going on. And then also you talk to people. That is the point of after church. In churches. What do you think that everyone has a cup of tea and coffee afterwards? Or those churches that do? You just think, oh, we just need to have a cup of tea and coffee. No, it's somebody who has a fellowship, isn't it? That's where you see and talk to one another and say, ah, I see they have a problem here. Yeah? If you consistently run off outside, you're missing the point. Okay, that we all have to run off. I've done a run off myself. I've done a few runoffs. But if you're consistently, like, end of the service, you're doing a Usain Bolt at the door, doing a runner, you're never going to find out what anybody's needs, are you? And then, you need to be with people. You need to be with people, don't we? And so, this is the great command. And the Lord's going to build on it, isn't he? He's actually going to say, the whole world is going to know that you're my disciples. You're not even going to need to say anything, some of you. Because they're going to be watching you and saying, what is it with her and about her? They're totally different. Different generation, different ethnic group, different social. But she's helping her. And what's going on? A Christian. Ah. That's what's going to happen. So this is part of a plan for witness, actually, and evangelism. As well as growing the fellowship as well. So, what are we told again? Let's remind ourselves. Our teacher has said, I've washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done. You will be blessed if you do it. You will be blessed.